1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. I'm actually going to tackle that passage properly in a fortnight's time. I just wanted to take out a part of it to go with our communion service this morning. So this is 1 Peter 1, 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Susan and I, when we have a day off together and the weather's bad, doesn't happen often, I know, but we like to go somewhere we can keep fairly dry. And one of our favourite places is Auriel Morn. It has a great coffee shop and a nice gift shop and an exhibition of Cuffin Williams paintings. And at the moment, the exhibition changes all the time, but at the moment they have a fascinating exhibition of material recovered from the lake near Rosnaiga, near the airport there. And the story is that in around the Second World War time, they wanted to extract some of the peat from the lake and surrounds. But as they sort of began to dig around, they came across a treasure store of material in the lake, Bronze Age material and Iron Age material in the lake. And it's now been cleaned up, and it's on show there in the exhibition. It's very interesting. And the theory is that these were precious items that were sacrificed to the gods in pre-Christian times. The belief is that these objects were thrown into the lake to please the gods. And they're now pleasing the general public on display. Ancient gods received sacrifices. We believe that the ancient druids sacrificed animals and maybe even possibly humans to the gods. There was a belief in the ancient world in sacrifice of animals and sacrifice of blood to the gods. That's something that's a form of spirituality, in a sense, that's carried over into the Old Testament. Not human sacrifice, of course, but the blood of animals, of sheep and goats and cows and so on, were offered as part of the worship. They also ate, they also had a great barbecue at the time, so it wasn't just sacrificing animals, it was also a family get-together, a family feast in God's presence. But Jesus, when he was at the Last Supper, when he took the cup and he blessed it and he passed it round the disciples, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And that struck a chord with me as I was thinking about this verse in 1 Peter, that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, the idea of the covenant is an interesting one. It goes back to Old Testament times. And the idea of the new covenant you find in Jeremiah 31. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In the ancient world, agreement was reached by means of covenant. Agreement varies the way people agree. You can go for the gentleman's agreement, which is a shake of the hand, that you will abide by what you say. A bit like Premiership footballers do at the beginning of a football match. When they've introduced this in Premier League football. They didn't used to do it in my day when I used to watch football regularly. But now they now line up and they go and they shake each other's hands and promise no diving, no racism, no two-footed tackles, no arguing with the officials, no swearing, that kind of thing. And it really doesn't work. For that reason, we have people called solicitors and lawyers and legal people to make sure that agreements are written down and there are punishment clauses in them. Now, in the ancient days, there were no solicitors. So if you had to have an agreement, what you would do, you would swear a covenant together. And you would call on God to witness that covenant. And very often in those days, you would kill an animal as a sort of sign that the blood of that animal would be the sealing of that agreement, that you could not possibly break or betray in any way. So covenant was the basic form of agreement, of legal agreement in the old days. And there are a number of covenants between God and his people, and God and the human race in the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament book, you find that God made a covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and various others along the time. And God kept his side of the agreement, the people generally didn't. So Jeremiah prophesies of one more covenant, just one more covenant to come, and this one will be the last, the final covenant, the new covenant. Because basically, he has two problems to solve. God has two problems to solve. First is the problem of the damage already done. There's the damage done to the relationship between God and the human race by our disobedience. The mess we've made of the planet. The mess we've made of our relationships. The mess we've made of our nations. The mess we've made of our society. The mess we've made of our individual lives. There's the damage that is already done. That has to be dealt with. God can't just ignore that. You can't pretend it didn't happen or doesn't exist. And there's the second problem, which is our rebellion. The fact that we, as a human race, have this tendency to go wrong. So there's two problems God has to deal with. If he's going to make a new covenant, he's got to deal with them. And that he does. And Jesus offers us a new covenant that firstly deals with that first problem. It brings us forgiveness. It's a gift of God in his blood. And the Bible is just full of references to how the blood of Christ fits into this new covenant. Let's just zip through. If your fingers are nifty around the pages of your Bible, let's take a look at some verses. You've just seen 1 Peter 1:18, 19. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The blood of Christ, says Scripture, frees us from our sins. Romans 5, verses 8 to 9. Romans 5, 8 to 9, which we now have a race to see whether Paul and I can get there first. I do it the old-fashioned way, he does it electronic way. See, I've got there. Yeah. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Yes, it's Christ's blood which justifies us. Peter says Christ's blood redeems us. John in the book of Revelation says Christ's blood frees us from sin. Paul says Jesus' blood justifies us from sin. Jesus' blood justifies us from sin. The Apostle John in 1 John 1 verse 7 says that the blood of Christ, if we walk in the light as he is in the light of life with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And in Colossians 1:20, through Jesus, God reconciled all things, whether in earth or in heaven, or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The blood of Christ redeems us, frees us from sin, justifies us, cleanses from sin, makes peace with God. And as a summary, Ephesians 1 verse 17 puts it this way. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God deals with the damage that's been done. And then God brings us a change of heart. God is going to have to change our hearts. Otherwise, it's not enough. Just like a referee isn't enough in a football game to deal sometimes with the human heart. One of my favourite Brazilian footballers was a great defender, one of the great defenders of my lifetime. And as a young man, he was wild, you know. He once got involved in a fight with his own teammate in the middle of a game. And then he met Jesus. Became an athlete for Christ. And I was watching the last World Cup series in which he played. And one of the commentators said, you know this guy? Never gets a yellow card. No yellow card. Central defender never gets a yellow card. And the other commentator said, why not? He said, he doesn't commit fouls. And there's a sort of silence. Whoa. And they carried on with the game. And those who knew this man's history knew that the change God had brought about through Jesus Christ in this man's life. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, looks forward to a time when God will change hearts. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. That's some strange imagery you don't really want to think too hard about. But the idea is that God will put your heart right. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God is going to change the human heart in the new covenant. Remember, this is written 600 years before Christ. And God looks forward to a new covenant. Of course, when the new covenant comes, we get a moral makeover, a spiritual makeover in Jesus. The book of Hebrews is full of this. Hebrews 13:20-21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenants equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here he links the idea of being in the new covenant in Christ with God changing my life and your life in the 21st century. It's effective because it's an eternal covenant God has made. So it brings a change of heart. And then it brings us forgiveness. The covenant brings us a change of heart. And it brings us eternal security. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says that Jesus entered the holy sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, not with the blood of goats and calves, but he brought his own blood. Jesus didn't kill any animals to save us. He offered his own life upon the cross. Verse 15 in the same chapter. This reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This is the new covenant that the prophets dreamed about, had visions about, longed to see. This is the covenant that God is making with you and me. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is the complete Savior. And then, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I should have left this for a few months' time when I get there, but I got so excited by the verse, I thought we'd look at it now and look at it again in a few months' time. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Once and for all, he has brought us to himself. We struggle to sometimes with the imagery of the blood of Christ. We no longer sing Cowper's famous hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." It's just the imagery is gory. But the ancient world was used to animals being slaughtered. They would kill them as part of their diet, but as part of their worship as well. And I think we're just a bit squeamish about that sort of thing in our modern society. But the imagery is powerful, that just as the blood of the animals in the Old Testament was shed for the forgiveness of sins, they pointed to the real Lamb of God, the complete Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross to wash us from our sins, to restore our relationship with God, to bring us into a new relationship, into a new covenant with God. That's what we celebrate when we take the cup in the communion service and share it together. This is the new covenant in the blood of Christ.